Next Sunday when you come here, you'll be more rested because time changes Saturday. And time change is an important time because we know when time change comes in the fall, it's almost Thanksgiving. And so as a result, today we will begin a short series leading to Thanksgiving, and we're going to be speaking for the next few Sundays about Thanksgiving. The day we set aside for that wonderful day of the year is only now 32 days away. And I'm going to challenge myself, and I'm going to try to challenge you to have the best Thanksgiving you have ever had. And I certainly want to have the best Thanksgiving I've ever had. In some ways, it's our best holiday of the year. I propose to have the best Thanksgiving in my own history by growing my attitude of thanks. And I'm inviting you to do the same thing, growing and cultivating our attitude of thanks. So I want you to pray for me that I will grow in that attitude of gratitude. My quadriplegic brother, Buddy Wilson, is outstanding in this attribute, thankfulness. I see Buddy almost every week, and every time that I see Buddy, invariably, it is an experience of thanksgiving because he initiates it. And God has done this in him. This is a person who has spent most of his life on his back, unable to move. But when you meet him, it's all about thanksgiving to God. Now, I want to learn that. You cannot spend appreciable time with my friend Buddy before he begins talking about what he's thankful for. And it's so refreshing. He is not known for complaining, but he does exude with gratitude. You might want to get your message notes out this morning. Just pull them right out of your out of the center of your bulletin, and you will find the text that we'll be trying to explain this morning. The Apostle Paul was like my friend Buddy. In the presence of a cold, oppressive prison cell, and some of us were there last year when we went to Rome, we went to Paul's prison, and I tried to imagine just being in that little circled prison underground on that cold floor, what that was like. And you know what it was like for Paul? Thanksgiving. For his whole time that he was there on that cold floor, and he could hear the footsteps of soldiers up above him, never knowing what day that was that he was supposed to be executed, he broke out in song. He was thankful. He was continually thanking God for what he was doing. And Paul was making melody in his heart to the Lord. There was no moaning. You don't moan, do you? There was no sighing. There was no complaining from Paul. It was all about thanksgiving. I want to learn that. When Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthians, you heard the words this morning, some of the words of his letter. He said at the very beginning of the letter, he writes to the Corinthians, "I thank God for you, Corinthians, for the grace that God has given you." Now, I don't know if you caught in the reading this morning, the sarcasm of Paul when they said, "You're kings and you think you're great and you think you have all these advantages." Well, he's doing the same thing at the very opening of the letter when he says, "I thank God for the grace that he has shown you." He's not complimenting them. Who's he complimenting? He's complimenting God because he can't compliment them. There's hardly anything to compliment them for. They are so carnal. It's embarrassing. When he wrote to most of the churches that he wrote to, for instance, Philippians and Colossians, the Ephesian church, all these various churches that he wrote to, and invariably at the very beginning of each of his letters, if you go and read those letters, the introduction, Paul is saying, "I thank God for your love. I thank God for your faith," he would say. "I thank God for your hope," because these three virtues are the great virtues of a healthy church. But he does not mention any of those attributes to the Corinthians. Well, why doesn't he? Because, well, they don't have marks of maturity like the other churches. And so Paul prays with thanksgiving for the grace of God toward them. And the way he does that is very tactful. He doesn't complain. He doesn't scold them. He just says, I thank God for his great grace for you. He could not praise them because they're spiritual brats. They did not have the marks of faith, hope, and love. They had the marks of unthankfulness and unholiness. And they were just like the pagans in how they acted and thought. And they had little regard for authorities either. They were ungrateful. They were disrespectful. And they lived like the Greek pagans around them. You can tell a mature Christian because of thankfulness. Because that's what happens in a person's life when they begin to live for the Lord and walk in the Spirit, one of the attributes that comes to the surface of their being, of their experience, is thankfulness. Paul is writing this correction letter to the Corinthians. He begins his letter by himself being thankful, as I have mentioned. But they were not a grateful people. And so Paul lovingly helps them to see that they are not like Jesus. They are bragging about their status. They are doing things like suing one another, having affairs. They are doing things like arguing and backbiting and getting into cliques. They are flaunting their positions, those who were wealthy and those who were powerful. And they were flaunting their wealth. They exclude the lesser among them, and they demonstrate they are ungrateful people. One of the high points of correction is when Paul gets to chapter 4, which is the paragraph that we are going to consider this morning. You've already heard this morning, but I want to bring it to you again. It says, let a man so consider us as servants, underline servants. Let a man so consider us, he's talking about himself and Apollos, and have them consider us also as stewards of the mysteries of God. Underline the word stewards. So he says, I want you to think of me as though I'm a servant, and I want you to think of me as a steward. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. Underline that. I do not judge myself. These attributes are attributes of humility. For I know of nothing against myself. He says, I don't know of anything between me and God. My conscience is clear. Yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. There's a time coming when we're all going to be judged. We don't need to be judging one another now. That's God's job. And when we see Jesus at the bema seat of Christ, he's going to do the judging. Our sins will not be brought up because that was taken care of at the cross if you've trusted Jesus. But he says, until the time, till the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. And then each one will pray, each one's praise will come from God. Well, the first prerequisite of being a person who learns how to be living a life of gratitude is that he must cultivate a thankful attitude in learning humility. Because humility becomes before thanksgiving. You can't become a thankful person unless you're a humble person. And so he says, I must learn to put myself in the proper place. And we must position ourselves in these three ways that I ask you to underline. First of all, I'm a servant. I think of myself as a servant. As I'm serving you, I'm a servant. I'm not Lord over you. I'm not the CEO over you. This is not my church. And anybody who says this is Rob's church, well, you're totally misquoting the truth. The fact is, it's Jesus' church. And I'm only a servant. And I'm your servant. He not only says that I'm a servant, But he says of himself that I'm a steward. In other words, all the things that I have that I use, they're not mine. I'm not offering something that's mine. They're God's. They're not mine. And then he goes on to say, I don't even judge myself. I will not judge anyone else. He's pretty much teaching us all. But he says, not only do I not accept your judgment of me, and I don't accept a court's judgment of me, I accept the Lord's judgment of me. So Jesus took upon himself the form of a servant, it says in the scriptures. And so too must we, if we are to be like Jesus. We put ourselves under others in importance. I want to learn this. I want to live this. I want to learn to say to my own heart, so-and-so is more important than me. I want to go through the church directory and say and make this confession. Debbie is more important to me than me. Billy is more important than me. Anthony is more important to me. I want to go down the list because that's exactly how you learn humility, he's saying. I need to counsel myself this way. And I want to voluntarily practice the superiority of others above me. This is the means of humility. And that's why Paul says, think of me as a servant. Think of me as a steward. And if you judge me, I put no weight in that because you're not my judge. Jesus is my judge. I also say to myself that I'm not my own authority, but I'm under authority. God gave certain people to be an authority over me. Your parent has authority over you. Your elders have authority over you. Your teachers have authority over you. The police officer has authority over you. And the President of the United States has authority over you. Now, probably in that list, there's some that you would rather they not have authority over you. But the scripture says that we, as followers of Jesus, we submit to authority. And that's what Paul's saying in this paragraph. God is telling me to submit to those authorities voluntarily. And by doing that, I show that I'm a follower of Christ. And I must stop judging myself in a social way. Now, many of us struggle with this. It's part of what it is that we're embarrassed when we're in front of other people, is that we're judging ourselves, and then we're judging how others might be judging us. And Paul is saying, I don't put any stock in anyone else's judgment of me, not even a court of law. I put the Lord's judgment of me as the one that really matters. God loves me, and that is what is important. God loves me, and that's what's important. Parents, you should teach this to your children. Don't fear what other people think of you. Now, it's easier said than done, isn't it? But we have this inclination in ourselves to be afraid of what other people think. I'm not who I think I am. And I'm not who you think I am. I'm really who Jesus says I am. And there are many statements in the Bible that tell who I am, who I really am. And that's the judgment to judge yourself with. Don't fear what other people think of you. Don't take yourself so seriously. Don't think you're so that important that anybody would think about you that much. And what they think of you and what you think of you is not important. It's what God thinks of you, and this is exactly what Paul is teaching them. And that's paramount. Now, the fact is that what we ought to be teaching our kids is God is wild about you. God loves you more than you can possibly imagine. And so at school may not think you're great, but God thinks you're amazing. And you need to tell these messages over and over and over again to your children because this is what's important, and that's exactly what Paul's teaching here. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. That's not what this is about. It's not who can climb to the top of the dog pile. That's not what we're doing here. What we're doing is climbing to the bottom of the dog pile. And we're serving one another. We're servants of Christ. And so I want to learn these things as I move toward Thanksgiving. And I invite you to come with me. Take the lesser place of a servant. Take the accountable place of a steward. And leave the judging of me to God. And if you do those three things, well, you've really moved up in the Thanksgiving ability, ability to be thankful. I want to train my heart to defer the praise of man and yearn for the praise of Jesus. I want to yearn for the day when He might say to me, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and whatever else other people have to say, well, it doesn't carry that much weight. Now, we encourage one another, and I appreciate encouragement, but I want to be thankful to the Lord for His words and what He thinks of me. And that will lead me to a more thankful attitude. I also want to learn to differ from others by esteeming others rather than myself. Now, here's what it says. "Now, these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes." In other words, I have used the illustration, the figurative language. I have used the illustration that I'm a servant. And I've used the illustration that I'm a steward. The things don't belong to me. And I've demonstrated to you that Jesus alone is the only one that really matters what I have to say about myself. And he goes on to say that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? Now, you can always find out what a good church is, a healthy church is, by how people treat one another. You know, are we preferring one another, praying for one another, esteeming one another, loving one another, greeting one another in love? I mean, these things that Jesus commanded for everybody in the church to do. Is this what we're doing? "For who makes you differ from another," he says in verse 7, "and what do you have that you did not receive?" That's a great question. What do you have that you did not receive? Did you earn anything? Did you deserve anything? No, the answer is no. It's a rhetorical question. "And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast about receiving it? What are you bragging about, Corinthians?" But you see, this is what the immature always do. They claim that they have earned it. They claim that they did it. And the fact is that everything we have, we received as a gift. Everything. Air, water, salary, job, ability, whatever it is that you have, God gave that to you. You didn't earn it and you didn't deserve it. What Paul is saying is stop seeking the esteem of others. Rather, give esteem to others. This is what we ought to practice, and this is how we learn to be thankful people and to practice thanksgiving. The first step of growing in thanksgiving is humility. Until you go through the door of humility, the other things won't matter because you won't be able to apply them. But today I'm presenting to you humility because it's paramount. It's first. It's the prerequisite to all the other things that you'll learn in order to be thankful. Now, I have a picture that I want you to see. And this is by Leo Tolstoy, and you're familiar with this author. It says, "A man is like a fraction whose numerator is what he is and whose denominator is what he thinks of himself." Now you think about that. Isn't that true? Isn't that great? A man is like a fraction whose numerator is what he is and whose denominator is what he thinks he is. The larger the denominator, the smaller the fraction. How true. I think Tolstoy nailed it. Are we buying the world's message to our kids? Now, I want you to think with me, because we live in a world that is dark, and they're teaching lies to our kids right under our noses. And we go along because, well, that's what the culture says, and that's what the professionals teach. For instance, you should highly esteem yourself. This is taught throughout our culture. Your self-esteem is everything. You can't get anywhere if you don't have high self-esteem. Is that what's taught in the Bible? Do we believe the whole self-esteem message? Do you really believe that? You know, they say you can be anything you want to be. Do you believe that? No, you can be anything that God enables you to be if you follow Him. That's what we believe and that's what we teach. So I encourage you, parents, to rethink this. I want to teach my grandchildren that my confidence is in God, not in me. My confidence is in God, not in me. And I think the people who really push this false philosophy about self-esteem, I think they mean well, and I'm sure the teachers that I know who teach it mean well. But you see, that's one of the hard things about being a missionary into the school system, is discerning the lies and not teaching them. I'm a grandfather. I have 10 grandchildren. And I want all of my grandchildren to grow up to believe that their greatest hope is the Lord, not themselves. Man is not the center of all things, and secular humanism is not the right truth. The Bible is the truth. My confidence is in the Lord. Self-puffing and swagger are not appropriate to Jesus' followers. And though everyone may be teaching you that, and that's what you ought to be teaching your kids, I hope you know to resist. Because that's exactly what Paul's talking about in this passage. Esteem others. Don't esteem yourself. And what you believe about yourself, make sure it's in keeping with what God says about who you are. Young people, I'm so proud of you, especially today. Strive to be outstanding. Absolutely. Do your very best. The scripture says, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. I'm not saying don't be outstanding and don't give your best. I'm saying do give your best. But you understand your success comes from God. And the people who tell you that you can be anything that you want to be, well, they don't quite get it. You can be anything that God is making you to be. Because Paul says anything that you have is just because you received it, not because you earned it, not because you made it. There's no such thing as self-made. But he does teach in the scriptures that we ought to esteem others better than ourselves. Paul also teaches that we must decrease and that Christ must increase. And this is the third part of the humble pill that we have to take in order to reach the prerequisite of thankfulness, a heart of gratitude. He says it this way, you are already full and you are already rich. In other words, you don't even want to talk to me because you're already on top of the pile. You've already judged. You already think you've arrived. You already think you're as good as you can get. You're better than everybody else. I mean, this is the real message that he's giving by saying that. You have reigned as kings without us, and indeed I wish you did reign, that we might also reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. I mean, you're high and mighty, but we're on our way to the gallows, and we're nothing. And we're scum of the earth as far as culture is concerned. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, is how he says it, both to angels and to men. He goes on to describe how he is looked at in the culture. We are fools for Christ's sake. People laugh at us because we preach the gospel, because we believe the gospel. But he says, in contrast, you are wise in Christ. You're smart. You've arrived. You know everything. You know everything. We are weak, but you're strong. You see, what they were saying about Paul and the true disciples was, look how meek they are. Look, they have nothing. They have nothing. Paul even goes out and makes tents on the side because he's so bad off he can't even make a living. He's so weak. He goes on to say, you see yourself as being distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. And we are poorly clothed. Paul traveled lightly. He didn't have much. Jesus talked about laying his head on a rock. Paul said, I have no home. We are also beaten, and we are homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. We're not bragging. Being reviled, we bless. And the more that you curse us and make fun of us, the more that we'll esteem you, and the more we'll esteem Christ. And he says, being persecuted, we will endure. And being defamed, we will entreat. And we've been made the filth of this world, the offscouring of all things until now. Now, these are hard things that Paul's saying to the Corinthians, because they're spiritual brats. They don't get it. They think getting more, having more, being more highly esteemed in the eyes of others, that's what life's really about. That's success. Is that true of us, of our own congregation? Are we Corinthians? Are we like that too? Paul says to these bloviating Corinthians that he and Apollos are actually their models. How we are is how you ought to be. Our willingness to sit in prison ought to be your willingness to sit in prison. Our willingness to suffer for Christ ought to be your suffering for Christ. And our willingness to teach the truth ought to be your willingness to teach the truth. You see, God has given you four very powerful resources. You have not earned them, and you did not deserve them, and you cannot take credit for having them. But God has given you time, talent, treasure, and truth. These four things Paul constantly was giving away, and he did not claim them as his own because he said, I'm just a steward of these things. I don't claim that I earned them. I don't claim that I deserve them, but I give them all away, and all of you have these four things as well. Paul and Jesus do not seek the esteem of other people. Paul and Jesus do not seek the positions of prominence and praise. The reality is that if you follow Jesus, you will be treated like Jesus was treated in the world. If you signed up to be a Christian because, well, you thought that would help you out and you get a few extra blessings, what you actually get if you follow Christ is to be the offscouring of the world. You're called to suffer and carry your cross. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you have to take up your cross daily and follow me. This is not a popularity contest. This is not seeing who can make the most money, get the most stuff, and stuff the most stuff in their garage. That's not what this is about. What this is about is giving our life for Christ, to save our community, to put it out there. It takes a lot of time to give kids all the time that's given here. If you would stop and add up what all of our volunteers do, you would be utterly amazed how many hundreds of hours each week people give. And may God bless them greatly, because they will be greatly rewarded in the kingdom. The student in the learning course of thanksgiving will only excel in the learning of the attitude of gratitude when self is deflated and Jesus is inflated. And then we will know in our hearts when we've arrived at a place that we can have a wonderful thanksgiving. Everything we have and everything that we have accomplished is by God's grace. Do you say amen? It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. Do you say amen? Let us raise our glasses in heart thanks, because we have nothing that we did not receive by grace. And when you're around your family table 32 days from now, I pray that it won't be just a meal and a football game. I pray that it will really be Thanksgiving. I pray that today you will understand that you won't get there unless today is the day you decide you're going to learn humility first. You esteem others more highly than yourself. You make sure that Christ increases. You consider yourself to be a servant, a slave to other people. And you consider yourself to be a steward of the Lord, that you did not earn or deserve any of the things that you have. Everything we have, we receive by grace. And that humility is the beginning of learning gratitude. I'm looking forward to the day when the 45 people who normally come to my house on Thanksgiving, I want to raise my glass and say these things to everybody there. And I hope you do the same. What we have, we do not deserve. What we have, we did not earn. Everything that God has put on our account is by His grace, even the righteousness of Christ. Father, we come this morning because we need to repent, Lord. We get dirtied by the culture we live in, and we tend to pick up their ideas and think somehow that, well, maybe there's some truth in it. When you're so clear, Lord, about esteem and self-esteem and bragging and bloviating, just like Paul told these Corinthians. So Lord, today may it be a day of repentance. May we be people of humility. May we tell the truth about what we deserve. And may we give you honor and glory and praise for what you have done for us. Because that's going to be the foundation for our thanksgiving this season. We pray these things in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing Give Thanks. And this morning, where you are, I pray that you will repent. If this whole esteem thing that you bought into it, if this whole getting more stuff you bought into it, because the actuality is, Jesus said, unless you give everything away, you can't be my disciple. Unless you take up your cross every day, you can't be my disciple. And what Beulah is about is making disciples. Let's sing it together. Give thanks. Praise team, come up and help me.
Jesus Christ, His Son. Give given.